We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Our text this morning is Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate on it. Let's ask for that blessing again in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for your word. We thank you for our Savior who speaks to us from your word. And we pray that you'd open up our minds and hearts that we might receive this message from you, from him, and that you would equip it with your Holy Spirit. So you give us a blessing this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we know that it's obviously true that marriage is under attack today in so many ways, perhaps ways that were never before imagined. From the ludicrous idea of same-sex marriage to just the rejection of marriage altogether, more and more people are living together, having sexual relations, bearing children together without even thinking about marriage. Marriage is thought of as being old-fashioned and outdated, and we see that. And many have rejected marriage because they've seen so many divorces. They may wonder if marriage can even work. And I think it's important for us to remember that this attack on marriage is not something new. Marriage has been under attack from the very beginning, ever since Satan came to tempt Eve in the garden. One of the things he was doing there was attacking marriage. And he's still attacking marriage. And the evil one hates marriage. He hates godly marriages as much as he hates God because of what marriage is all about. And yet God has a great plan for marriage. He has and he will accomplish all of his purposes for marriage. And we see here in our text, though, this morning that marriage was under attack as well in Jesus' day, even by the religious conservatives who were supposed to honor it. And we see in contrast to them how Jesus upholds it. He teaches us the sanctity of marriage, and we need to listen again to him and recover that high view of marriage that Jesus gives us, because Jesus not only proclaims the truth about marriage, but he came to provide the blessing of it. So this morning we're considering marriage according to Jesus. There's four points. You'll see that in the outline in your bulletin. First of all, a question about divorce from Deuteronomy 24, which the Pharisees raised. Secondly, God's intention for marriage from Genesis 2, as Jesus explains it here. Then thirdly, we'll consider the fulfillment of marriage in the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus came to accomplish. And then lastly, we'll consider the implications for the church today. Implications both for those that are married and those that are single as well. As we come to this text in Matthew, we see just a note about the progression of the narrative. Matthew is describing how Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he began at that time to explain what's going to take place. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. Well, he's on his way. He went from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. He's going down across, not into Samaria, but he's crossing around to go down into his destination is Jerusalem. And along the way now, the Pharisees, because there are many of them in Jerusalem, and they're seeing him coming down, they're coming up to ask him a question, to test him. And you know, they never were really very interested in learning from Jesus, but they were very ready to ask him questions because they're always trying to trap him. And that's what the Bible tells us here. So they ask him a question about divorce and the grounds for divorce. And we might ask the question, well, why is this a test? Well, it's a test because they're trying to bring him into a debate that they had among the rabbis regarding the provision for divorce that's found in Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus has already expressed his views of marriage and divorce. We read even this morning in Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And perhaps that teaching of Jesus was well known. Maybe they'd heard of his position, and they think that he in some way is denying the provisions of Deuteronomy 24. And that becomes the source of the debate here. Now listen with me as I read from Deuteronomy 24. This is the passage that they're going to make reference to. You can turn to it if you want. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now you'll notice immediately in that passage in Deuteronomy that the provision there in the Mosaic Law was not to seek out divorce as if that was an acceptable option. It was actually a law that regulated divorce. It took into account the reality that divorce happens in this sinful world. And the law was intended then to protect women from being abused, to be like property, to take back and forth. You can't put her away and then take her back. But the debate among the rabbis had to do with the language of Deuteronomy 24, particularly what does it mean that she finds no favor in his eyes, or that he found some indecency in her, found something shameful. Literally, it's the word nakedness, a shame of a thing. And that was a phrase which allowed a wide variety then of specific interpretation. And you notice also in Deuteronomy 24 that the second husband is simply said to hate her. Literally, he disliked her. At the time of Jesus, there were generally two schools of thought regarding the provisions here for divorce. The more conservative branch, the position of Shammai, they believed it was only unchastity. They really held that view that it was only unchastity as a valid grounds for divorce. The more liberal view of Hillel opened the door for all kinds of reasons. And that was the more popular position at the time among the Jews. A man could divorce his wife because, you know, she burned dinner. Because he just found somebody else that he preferred. And that was the door that was opened. Now you notice how Jesus deals with the question here that's presented in Matthew 19. He does answer the question, but he drives home the purpose and intent of God in marriage when he created marriage in the first place. And he goes back to Genesis 2. That Jesus is emphasizing the positive demands of the law. What was God's intent in marriage? And you must realize that at this point, understand that they are looking at the problem. They're looking at the issue from two very different positions. That the question that the Pharisees seem to ask is this: what can we get away with? And brothers and sisters, that seems to be the question, unfortunately, that many, many professing Christians ask. What can we get away with and still be okay? Is this a sin? Really? Is it wrong? Why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? Isn't this permissible? Why is this not permissible? And that view of the law as a list of do's and don'ts regulating our lives, it's like a hindrance to us, and we push the law to fit our desires. When we do that, we miss the whole point of the law. Jesus would have us ask a very different question. Rather than asking what can we get away with, he would have us ask this question: Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? And that, I suggest, is a very different question. And you notice as Jesus goes back to the original intent of God in marriage, he quotes from Genesis 2. Listen again to that great passage as it expounds on the beauty of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And the rib that the Lord had given, had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then Jesus makes the point rather clear when he says, so they're no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And you know that phrase that used to be used in wedding ceremonies, it's used in ours still, it's still in our book, that the pastor is to take their hands together and join them and pronounce what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's part of the wedding service. But notice then the reaction of the Pharisees here, it's as if Jesus had denied the Mosaic law. Verse 7, they said to him, but why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away, as if he commanded divorce? And you see Jesus' response. It wasn't that Moses commanded divorce. It was a provision because of the hardness of your hearts. He allowed you to do this. Jesus says your hearts are hard. And then he restates his strict position that we saw previously in Matthew 5. He says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus reaffirms God's will for marriage. He has a high view of marriage and the commandments of God. And remember what Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he went on to say to them, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, what is that righteousness that succeeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, certainly, in one sense, it was the righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith alone as we trust in him. But more than that, it was also the Holy Spirit who works in us a heart righteousness. Jesus is teaching something here that's very contrary to the Pharisees. You've got to see that. And he's saying, check your hearts. You've missed the whole point of the law. Jesus didn't come to make things looser or to relax the moral imperatives of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law. And he did that in his perfect obedience. And he did that not only through his work for us on the cross, but also he does that by his work in us, by his Holy Spirit, as he cleanses us and gives us a righteousness not our own, a righteousness greater than the Pharisees, to be sure, one received by faith alone, but also a new heart that loves God's law. And Jesus came to give us that life that God intended for us in the kingdom of heaven. And what's surprising here, though, is not the reaction of the Pharisees to Jesus' statements, but notice it's his own disciples that are shocked here. It says in verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry.
And the comment really seems kind of like a mocking jest. This is an impossibly high standard. If this is the case, it's better to remain single and celibate than to be saddled with a marriage from which you cannot escape. Even the disciples had a low view of marriage. They had been so affected by the teaching of the Pharisees that they had lost sight of God's purpose in marriage. But you know, they didn't really believe what they were saying. They didn't really think it's better to remain single. That was not really a possibility in their thinking, because marriage and fathering children were regarded as high religious duties in Judaism. Certainly one of the purposes of marriage was to produce godly offspring, but to be single in their minds was to miss out on all the blessings of life. And that's the attitude in the Old Testament church. We see that if you're single, if you're a single woman, you're just missing out on life. If you're a single man, you're missing out on... Notice how Jesus answers them there. He doesn't take that answer back. He says, yes, that's true. And then he says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And I want to suggest to you that Jesus is laying a bombshell upon the mindset of the Old Testament church when he lays that statement out there. Jesus is saying here, marriage isn't for everyone. Some have the gift of celibacy, others have the gift of marriage. And if you have the gift of marriage, take it seriously. It's a covenant for life. And then he speaks about eunuchs in the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? What's he doing? He's now turning our thoughts to the kingdom of heaven, and he speaks here of eunuchs. A eunuch is simply a man who cannot father children. And some are this way from birth, or with a birth defect or what have you. They don't marry because it would be impossible to fulfill the requirements. He says others are made eunuchs by men. In some cultures, slaves were sometimes castrated in order to make them safe attendants of a married woman or custodians of a royal harem. We see eunuchs in the book of Daniel, in the book of Esther. There were eunuchs in the royal courts that attended there. But Jesus speaks then of another kind of eunuch here, and one who has made himself such for the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? Friends, Jesus isn't talking about someone who's mutilated himself. He's speaking about someone like the Apostle Paul, who foregoes marriage for the sake of his work in the kingdom of heaven. And Paul develops this idea much more in 1 Corinthians 7. We don't have time to look at that this morning, but brothers and sisters, you need to see here that Jesus now directs our thoughts to the kingdom of heaven, and he says there's something greater than earthly marriage. And we need to understand this in order to really honor marriage. Again, remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And Jesus does fulfill it. He fulfills all the law. All of it pointed to him and his work. And this includes the instruction regarding marriage as well. All the blessings of marriage point to Jesus Christ. And when God created marriage and gave the woman to the man in Genesis chapter 2, God was already revealing the blessings of Christ and his church. How do we know this? Well, because Paul says exactly that in Ephesians chapter 5. There where Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives, he speaks of the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says that that's the primary thing. Listen again as I read from Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. And then he goes on and makes application. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then he speaks of this great mystery, he says, that's revealed in this. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He quotes from Genesis 2, and he says quickly, this mystery is profound, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. That in earthly marriage, God is revealing something greater, and he always had been. He was revealing the intimate relationship of Christ and his church. That was God's ultimate plan. And Jesus fulfills this. He brings the blessings of it. Jesus is the true bridegroom who has come to take to himself a bride, his church. And he will not leave us. He will not let us go. He died for us to cleanse us, to save us, and to keep us for himself. And friends, it's for this reason why marriage is holy.
This is why it's a covenant that's not to be broken. So what are the implications for us today? What applications should we take away from this text here this morning? Well, first of all, I think the first point that needs to be made very clearly is that we all have to be united to Christ by faith, this absolute necessity. Before we even talk about marriage and the duties of husbands and wives, we need to know Christ as our Savior and our Lord. He is the true bridegroom. We must be married to Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be married to Jesus Christ. If you've not committed your heart and life to Christ, you need to do that. We must come to Him to have life. He cleanses us. He takes us for Himself. He pays our debt and He gives us of His Holy Spirit. And we need to embrace Him. We need to find our satisfaction in Him. We need to know Him. We need to love Him and we need to serve Him. And that's the reality. And I want to confess to you, I do not know how to counsel married couples if this is not true for both of them. This is the foundation of a godly marriage. It is true that there are unbelievers out there that can marry and have some blessings of intimacy. You know some of them. You know some unbelieving couples that seem to be happy together and so forth. But the real intimacy is reserved for those who are in Christ. We're members of one another in Him. This is the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is saying that when you enter into the state of marriage, remember this primary relationship. This then is the model for you in marriage. And praise God. Jesus does not believe in divorce. He will not divorce us. He didn't love us because we were lovely. He saw us in our sins. He saw us in the nakedness of our sins. And He's come to cover that nakedness, to give us His righteousness and to cleanse us and to keep us for Himself. And still we sin against Him all the time. But He won't divorce us. He comes to us again. He comes to us to cleanse us and to renew us. And those who are united to Christ by grace through faith will hear His voice. They will listen to Him and they will follow Him. And He will keep us for Himself. That's why the marriage relationship is holy. That's why it's an intimate relationship for life. God doesn't believe in divorce. Jesus doesn't divorce His people for whom He died. So I ask you this morning, are you one of His sheep? Are you following Him? Are you listening to His voice? That's the first thing we need to ask from this text. And then secondly, we can speak to those that are married and those that are single. First, those that are married, those of us that are married, honor marriage because it's a picture of Christ in the church. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. And praise God for the reality of it, that you can enjoy even now a small measure of the intimacy that compares in some way to what we shall all enjoy in heaven as we learn to deny ourselves. You know, Jesus also taught that marriage was only temporary. In Matthew 22, He says, in the resurrection, they will not be given a marriage or received a marriage, but they'll be like the angels. It's a temporary, earthly thing, but it points to something better. And so, for husbands here this morning, Jesus, you see, is the pattern for your love for your wife. We're to love them self-sacrificially as Christ has loved His church. He died for her. I want to ask you then, are you ready to die for your wife? Are you ready to live for her that way? It's a hard, hard task. But remember that Jesus' love is not only the pattern that we're to follow. His love is the source of our love that we learn from Him by His Holy Spirit as we draw near to Him by faith. And wives, you are to be submissive to your husbands as the church is to submit to Christ. How do you do that? Well, you must first be submissive to Christ. You need to give yourself fully to Him. He is the true husband. He will take care of you. He is not harsh with you. He gave Himself for you to take you to be His own. In love, He subdues us to Himself. I love that phrase in the Shorter Catechism. It asks how Jesus, as a king, and what does He do as a king? He subdues us to Himself. And how does He do that? In love. He gives us His Spirit. And now you're to show your willing submission to Christ by your willing submission to your earthly husband. That's what Jesus says. And as you do that, the blessings will flow as we embrace Christ and learn from Him what blessings abound. that we learn what it is to be one flesh in Him, caring for one another, helping one another, encouraging one another to love and serve Him together. That's what godly marriage is about. It's not about satisfying your selfish desires. It's about glorifying God and enjoying Him together. Remember, earthly marriage points to Christ and the church. That's the primary relationship. So don't make an idol of earthly marriage. It's only temporary. What do I mean by making an idol out of marriage? Well, when people think that earthly marriage will satisfy all their longings, and they throw themselves into it that way, it's going to satisfy all of their longings, they're doing just that. Only Jesus can satisfy all of the God-given longings of a person's heart. And He takes away some of those sinful longings that shouldn't be there in the first place. You were made for the Lord. Earthly marriage is a blessing that points to that. And it's a place, a relationship, where we can begin to enjoy something of that intimacy already as we share together in Christ. And that's what we're to do as married people. But now, those of you that are single here, remember that marriage is a wonderful gift and the desire for it is a gift from God. But again, don't make an idol of it either. Recognize what Jesus is saying here, that singleness is legitimate in the church. We need to recognize it's God's gift to some. Singleness is a gift to some. That's why a person who chooses to be single all his life or all her life is not missing out on the great blessing of marriage. That's what Jesus is saying here. I know it's a difficult thing for many who desire to be married when they come of age, and yet God has not seemed to provide a spouse for them, and temptations can abound. But I want to encourage you to wait on the Lord and to seek His will. Remember, the Lord delights in marriage. He will provide for His people. Be committed to Christ as your first love, though. And as you begin to think about marriage, be committed to Him first and learn from Him. But you who are single haven't missed out on the true blessings of marriage if you belong to Christ, because all true believers are married to Christ, and therefore we're to honor Him with our devotion. That's what the apostle says. He says this very thing in 2 Corinthians 11 as he describes the purpose of his ministry to the Corinthian church. Listen to 11, verse 2. I love this verse. Paul says, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul has in view that great day, that presentation day, if you will, the day when the church is presented to Christ, and his ministry is all a part of that. He's not making disciples after himself. He's just one who's there to present Christ to the people and the people to Christ, like a matchmaker, like John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that's to be the heart of every pastor as he ministers to Christ's people. That's the goal of our faith. And so this morning, whether you're single or married, if you are a Christian, you are to show forth the honor of marriage in our day by your devotion to Christ. He is the Lord for whom you have been created. He is the bridegroom that satisfies. And God has delighted to give Him to us because He's gracious, because He chose to love us. And so let's honor marriage in this way in our day so that Christ might be exalted and sinners saved through Him. And one day, brothers, we will know the full blessings of this union. Listen again to Revelation 21 as John writes these words. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Friends, what a wonderful gift God has given to us in marriage. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. We thank You that He is a prophet who reveals to us Your will for our salvation, but we thank you, Lord, that He's more than a prophet. He's also a priest who laid down His life for us, and He's a king who subdues us to Himself. And so, Father, may we know more of his rule. May we respond to his word with faith and repentance. And may you bless us as a congregation that we might grow in our love for him and also in our knowledge of his love for us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.